Good morning. Let us open with a word of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to Thee this morning hour to offer up to Thee our thanksgivings for another opportunity that we can come together to open Thy Word and to glean from it these precious things of Thyself. We know, Father, that whether it be the New Testament or the Old Testament, that there is always something there for us. And so we pray Your help, that by the leading of Thy Holy Spirit, that which is brought forth this morning would be a blessing unto each one's heart. We trust in You for this time now, Lord, giving Thee our thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we will now come to the second part of Ezra chapter 9, which involves verses 10 through 15. And then we will look into some practical applications today. I'm going to try to fit a lot in so I can do the deep dive in the last 2 weeks of this month. So be ready as well as be prepared for what will come. And so we're going to look at some practical application today as well as it relates to this particular chapter. I will stay in chapter 9. So let's get started. Now, as I mentioned last week, let's go back a little bit, but as I mentioned last week, Ezra chapter 9 highlights a critical moment of spiritual crisis and repentance among the returning exiles. You may remember that. And upon their return to Jerusalem, Ezra is informed that many Israelites, including the priests and the Levites, have intermarried with the pagan nations that were surrounding them. Now, this disobedience is not merely, please understand this is not merely a cultural concern, but a direct violation of God's commandments, threatening the purity of the nation and their covenant relationship with the thrice holy God. And so Ezra's response is one of deep grief, prayer, and also their covenant relationship with God. He tears, if you remember, when we were reading that portion in God's Word in the book of Ezra, you remember how he tears his clothes and he pulls his hair from his head and his beard and he falls to his knees and before God. He did so in humility. Now, his prayer is a heartfelt acknowledgement of the people's sin, God's righteousness, and his mercy in sparing a remnant. Ezra then pleads with God for forgiveness, and he pleads with God for renewal as well, recognizing that their actions jeopardize the grace and favor God has shown them. And so the chapter once again emphasizes the seriousness of sin, the necessity for repentance, and the faithfulness of God in dealing with his people. We see here that Ezra acts as an intercessor for the nation, pointing to the importance of godly leadership and humble confession when facing spiritual compromise. I would suggest that this chapter serves as a powerful call for holiness and obedience in the lives of God's people. So let's begin reading Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, please turn to it in your Bibles, and we'll start with verse 10. If you remember, we handled verses 1 through 9 last week. Verse 10, I will be reading from the New King James Version, just as I did before. And if you would like, please follow along as I read. So let's begin where it says, verse 10, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another, with their impurity. Verse 12. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. So let's continue our teaching this morning in Ezra chapter 9. And we will be looking at the final six verses, starting again with verse 10. Okay. Now, Ezra the scribe expresses his deep anguish and shame at the sins of the people of Israel in Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. He starts by acknowledging the mercy of God towards them, despite their grave sins and the fact that they have been spared as a remnant. Now, this is significant because it shows Ezra's understanding of God's mercy and his recognition of the people's unworthiness. And it also highlights the concept of remnant throughout the Bible. And as we all know, how a remnant is just a small portion of a larger group of people that remains faithful to God. That's the definition of remnant. And so it emphasizes that even in times of great apostasy, God always preserves a faithful remnant. And so Ezra then goes on to detail the specific sins of the people, including intermarriage with the nations that practiced abominations. You see, beloved, this was a direct violation of the commandments of God, particularly regarding the purity of the Israelites and their exclusive worship of him and him alone. And we know that intermarriage with pagan nations often led the Israelites astray, causing them to compromise their beliefs and engage in idolatry. Now, please remember that this was a recurring issue throughout the Old Testament. It just didn't happen here. It happened throughout the Old Testament as the Israelites struggled to maintain their separation from the surrounding pagan cultures. Now, as expected, Ezra's reaction to these sins is one of sorrow as well as deep repentance. We read how he, as mentioned before in our reading, how he tears his garment, pulls out his hair from his beard, and he did that in mourning, displaying a tangible outward expression of the inner turmoil that he was experiencing. And so this act symbolizes the seriousness of the situation and Ezra's heartfelt contrition on behalf of the people. And it also reflects the prophetic tradition of using these very noticeable actions to convey a message to God, to the people, as well as to God. And so Ezra ends his prayer with a plea for mercy from God, acknowledging that the sins of their ancestors have brought them to this point of desolation. And despite the people's unfaithfulness, Ezra appeals to the character of God as a God of mercy and as a God of righteousness. I would suggest that this shows Ezra's deep faith in God's willingness to forgive and to restore his people when they repent and turn back to him. I believe it also underscores the importance of confession, the importance of repentance, and the importance of seeking God's mercy in times of spiritual disobedience. You see, Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, serves as a very important reminder of the consequences of disobedience, the necessity of repentance, and the faithfulness of God in spite of our human failings. And I would suggest that it challenges readers to reflect on their own lives, consider areas of compromise or sin, and even seek God's forgiveness and his restoration. The timeless message here is that God's mercy is always available to those who humble themselves, confess their sins, and turn back to him in repentance. So, if that was Ezra chapter 9 that we did between last week and this week, and so we're at the end of chapter 9, and so we have to ask ourselves the question, what happens after Ezra chapter 9? Now we remember that the people of Israel had fallen into sin. That should be very clear in our minds this morning. Marrying the foreign women and adopting their pagan ways. And so when Ezra heard of this, he was devastated. As mentioned before, he tore his clothes, pulled out his hair, and he sat there in bitter anguish. The people gathered around him, weeping bitterly. Then we read how Ezra rose to his feet as the sun began to set, because he knew the drastic action was needed to restore the people's relationship with God. And so, with a heavy heart, he called the people to repentance, and the people responded, agreeing to send away their foreign wives and children. And as you might expect, the path ahead would be very difficult for them. However, Ezra knew that the Lord would be faithful to those who turned back to him. And I am sure Ezra could not help but wonder what challenges they would face in the days to come as the people made their way home. He knew that their obedience would definitely be tested, but he also knew that the Lord would be with them, guiding and strengthening them every step of the way. Since we have now gone through all the verses in chapter 9, let us take some time to go through or for the amount of time we have left, I should say, go through the practical applications that we find in Ezra chapter 9. We will look at the verses in groups, so look at it that way. Have your Bibles open. Let us begin with the first two verses. So here we see Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and this particular portion speaks to the report of sin. It says, follow along, when these things are done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. Now, the chapter begins, as mentioned before, with the leaders bringing a grievous report to Ezra. The Israelites, including the priests and the Levites, had intermarried with the pagan nations. And so this was in direct violation of God's commands, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, which prohibited, absolutely prohibited, intermarriage with idol-worshiping nations, because it would lead to spiritual corruption and the turning away from God. And note the term there, the term holy seed, which reflects God's calling of Israel to be set apart and a holy nation. The key is to be set apart. And so it is that God calls to holiness, as we see in Doctrinal Insight. God calls to holiness that he requires separation from sin and worldly compromise. Please understand that this separation is not about isolation. That's different. But it's about spiritual distinctiveness. And the mixing of the holy seed, people of Israel, symbolizes a compromise in their identity as God's chosen people. Application. And so we as believers are called to spiritual separation from sinful influences in the world. We see this in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you go there. Not today, we don't have time, but chapter 6 on your own, read verses 14 through 17. You see, compromising with the worldly values can weaken one's faith and lead to disobedience. That's important to understand. Christians must examine their relationships and commitments to ensure they honor God in their lives. Next, we read in Ezra chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and this has to do with Ezra's grief and response. It says there, so when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now, Ezra's immediate reaction to the people's sin is one of deep grief and shock. You see, tearing one's clothes, pulling out hair, and sitting in silence were traditional signs of mourning and sorrow in the ancient Jewish culture. Ezra's response reflects his awareness of the gravity of the sin and its potential consequences. And similar expressions of grief are seen in the book of Nehemiah. If you remember when we studied that book, we went through this in the first chapter, verse 4, where Nehemiah hears of Jerusalem's ruined state. And then also we can move over to the book of Job. And we'll see in that book, chapter 2, verse 12, where Job's friends tear their clothes and sit in silence to mourn. And so it is that spiritual leaders should respond to sin with a heart of sorrow and humility. Ezra's actions demonstrate that sin is not to be ignored, but grieved and ultimately confronted. And we are to grieve over sin in our lives, our churches, and even in our communities. True revival, beloved, begins with a deep sorrow for sin and desire to seek God's mercy as well as restoration. Next, we read in Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, where we see Ezra's prayer of confession begins. Follow along. Verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting and have torn my garment and my robe. I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord, my God. And I said, "Oh, my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." And so Ezra prays in a posture of humility, kneeling with his hands lifted to God. He identifies with the people's sin, even though he himself was not directly guilty of their sin. And so Ezra acknowledges the overwhelming nature of their guilt, comparing it to a flood that has risen above their heads. Now, we also see this with Daniel in a similar manner as he prays on behalf of the people in Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 19, confessing their corporate guilt and pleading for God's mercy. So we see here that true confession involves taking responsibility for sin without excuse or trying to shift the blame. Ezra's humility reminds us of our complete and total dependence on God's grace. And so we as believers, as an application, we must regularly confess our sins before God. It doesn't make any sense to have long accounts with our God. We must immediately confess our sins. And I would submit that leaders, like Ezra, should intercede for their communities, calling others to repentance and renewal. Next, we come to Ezra chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and this has to do with remembering God's mercy. It says here, starting in verse 7, "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from our Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in holy place, in his holy place. that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Verse 9, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall of Judah and Jerusalem. Now we see here that Ezra recounts Israel's history of sin and judgment, acknowledging that their past captivity was a result of their disobedience. And despite this, God's mercy is evident in the remnant's return to Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple. And so Ezra highlights that this grace is a brief moment, emphasizing their undeserved favor from God. And we can remember how God's promise to serve a faithful remnant is seen in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. And then moving over, we can see this also in Jeremiah 31, verse 7. And so God's mercy and faithfulness are evident even in the midst of human failure. His grace gives hope for renewal, and it gives hope for restoration. And so we are to reflect on God's grace in our life despite past failures. His mercy should inspire gratitude and a renewed commitment to faithfulness. And so now we come to verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12, and this has to do with recognizing God's commands. God's commands. It says there, starting in verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Verse 12, now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And so we see how Ezra acknowledges the people's disobedience to God's clear commands given through the prophets. The intermarriage was not an innocent mistake, but it was a willful neglect of God's word. And Ezra once again repeats God's instructions for them to remain separate from the nations to preserve their holiness. And we see that God's command to avoid intermarriage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 4, and then we could go over to the book of Joshua, and we see there in chapter 23, 12 through 13. And so God's commands are given for the good, given for the good of his people, and that ignoring his word leads to compromise, spiritual compromise, and the loss of blessing. And so we must ask the question, are there areas in your life where you are neglecting God's commands? Then we are to return. We are to return to God's word as the foundation for all our decisions and conduct. Moving on to our final verses, but we're not done yet. Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, is an appeal to God's righteousness and mercy, where it reads as follows. We'll go to the end of that chapter. And after all, verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you are God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the peoples committing these abominations, would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. And so now Ezra concludes his prayer. He concludes his prayer by appealing to God's righteousness and mercy. He admits that the people's sin leaves them without any defense whatsoever, or even any excuse. The only hope here is God's grace. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4, the psalmist, in a similar manner, acknowledges that no one can stand before God apart from his forgiveness. And you can be sure that God's righteousness will always expose human sin. However, his mercy offers restoration to those who confess and repent of their sin. And so we are to approach God with humility, acknowledging your dependence on his grace and his forgiveness. Like Ezra, we must stand in awe of God's righteousness and mercy. And so now we will change course. We will change course this morning and take a look at theological implications and the connection to Jesus. This is a very interesting portion, as you will see, how all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in this chapter 9. You see, beloved, Ezra chapter 9 points to Jesus Christ. Hopefully you were able to see that. Points to Jesus Christ as the ultimate intercessor. Do you remember he talked about how Ezra was the intercessor for the people? Similar situation here. He is the ultimate intercessor who stands on behalf of his people, confessing and addressing the guilt of humanity. And so Ezra's grief and prayer over Israel's sin prefigure the role of Jesus as one who intercedes, there it is again, for sinners before who? Before the Father. Before the Father. As you would expect, Ezra does not minimize or excuse the sin of the people, but acknowledges it fully, much like Christ, who bore the weight of human sin upon himself. And so Ezra's humility and identification with the people foreshadow Jesus, who, though sinless, became sin for us to bring us reconciliation with God. Something we can be deeply thankful for. Now, the restoration of a remnant in Ezra's time also points to the broader redemptive story of God's plan to preserve his people, leading to the coming of the Messiah. Please understand that Jesus is the true and greater deliverer who purifies his people, not only from outward acts of disobedience, but from the power of sin itself. The chapter reveals that holiness and separation from sin are only possible through Christ, whose sacrifice cleanses and sanctifies his people. With that, we need to look at the connection to the Father. Now, Ezra's prayer emphasizes the righteousness, justice, and mercy of God the Father. The people's sin is exposed against the scene of God's holiness and his faithfulness to his covenant. And so it was that God has shown grace by allowing a remnant to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, clearly demonstrating his commitment to his promises despite Israelites' repeated failures. We see here that the Father is portrayed as both just and merciful, upholding the standards of holiness while extending forgiveness to those who repent. You see, beloved, the severity of Israel's sin highlights the Father's unwavering call for his people to live according to his commands. And so Ezra's prayer appeals to the Father's righteousness, recognizing that it is only by his mercy and steadfast love that the people have been spared. We must understand that the Father's desire is not, beloved, to destroy, but to restore his people to a right relationship with him, revealing his heart as a God who disciplines, yet he does patiently redeem. Now we turn our attention to one other, the Holy Spirit. Connection to the Holy Spirit. Now I would submit to you that the work of the Holy Spirit is seen totally in Ezra's deep conviction of sin and his intercession for the people. And it is the Spirit who stirs Ezra's heart to grieve, to pray, and repent. I believe that without the prompting of the Spirit, the people would have remained blind to the seriousness of their sin. And so Ezra's leadership and discernment in addressing the nation's compromise reflect the Spirit's empowerment for godly leadership. And here we see the Spirit at work to bring about conviction and to bring about transformation among God's people, leading them to repentance and renewed obedience. The Spirit enables the restoration of holiness and purity, calling the people back to their covenant relationship with a thrice holy God. And it is this same Spirit, this very same Spirit, that is at work today, convicting believers of sin, stirring hearts toward confession, and empowering lives of holiness and faithfulness. And now we finally come to our last one, which is a connection to God's love. A connection to God's love. We see that here in Ezra chapter 9. And so it is that Ezra chapter 9 reveals God's love in his faithfulness to preserve a remnant of his people despite their repeated failures. Although the Israelites had disobeyed him by intermarrying with pagan nations, God's love and mercy are evident in the grace that he extends to them. Instead of completely abandoning and destroying the people, which he could have done, but instead of doing that, he allows Ezra to intercede on their behalf, opening the way for repentance and restoration. And the fact that a remnant had returned to Jerusalem and begun to rebuild their lives points to God's enduring love and care for his people. So we come to understand that his discipline is not an act of wrath, but an expression of his commandment to draw his people back to himself. That's his desire. And we see how God's love is patient, redemptive, and even restorative, ensuring that his purposes are fulfilled even through human weakness. And I would submit that this love ultimately finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ, who came to rescue humanity from sin and restore the broken relationship between God and his people. And so God's love, seen in his willingness to forgive and restore Israel, serves as a reminder that his mercy is always available to those who turn back to him in humility and in repentance. So that concludes our teaching for this morning. Next time we will look at some of the verses, but from a different perspective. I'm sure you'll learn much from it. It's what I call a deep dive into chapter 9. With that, let us close in a word of prayer. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, let us pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you for the book of Ezra and the important lessons that we can learn from its pages. We pray that the church of today will renew its dedication to you, especially in these times that we live. May church elders, husbands, and fathers set an example as men of God who rejoice in the Lord and live holy lives unto you. May all your people, Lord, recognize the priorities we need to implement in our lives by making you center of our lives and families. Help us to be faithful and to maintain a witness of prayer and praise in all that we say and do. This we ask in the ever-precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.